They say,
so now we find out who they is. Everybody's always saying, they say. That just means it's a common saying, or it's a common proverb. They say, if a man put away his wife, now, you know, some of the men in the past have jumped on some of these chapters saying adultery is grounds for divorce. Okay, now let's just wait and see if it says that. So far we've read the word harlot. We've read about going to strangers. But let's see how the word adultery is used in this chapter. I wonder if it's just talking about spiritual adultery, idolatry. Boy, if it is, that's not talking about physical marriage with somebody other than your mate at all. Well, let's go on and see. They say, so that this is what people have taken to themselves to cause to be a common saying, if a man, this case the word is ish, so he thought he'd use the word for masculine here, but he just uses the word ish. Doesn't use the word Adam or the word Enosh. If an ish puts away his isha, or his woman, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Now, you know what Deuteronomy 24 says. You can't do it. If you once take the allowance because of the hardness of heart to put away somebody, under the bill of divorcement, they couldn't go back, period. But now God says, the people were just having a common saying, well, you know, I made a mistake. I wish I was back with my first wife. You know, things aren't as good. Boy, I wish I'd listened. Well, we'll just go back anyway. And you can't do that. So that made it a lot less likely somebody would take that option in the first place. You got to be mighty sure you aren't just looking at grass greener on the other side of the fence temporarily. Because later on, and you know, they had statistics out last week. They said, what was it? I think it was 42% of marriages end up unhappy and breaking up. But out of second marriages, 52% of them end up unhappy and breaking up. I wonder what third ones are. Probably 70, and fourth ones are probably 90, and some people have been around the track more than Seabiscuit on some of those weddings. Some of them married 10 times, you can believe that. But look what they say. It's a common saying, if a man put away his wife and she goes from him and she becomes another man's, then shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But what about you, he says. You've committed adultery. No, that's not what he says. You have played the harlot with many lovers. So that's what he says they've done. Now, if he later in the chapter uses the word adultery, you got to be careful how he uses it. Because he's already said it's not just adultery. You know, Mr. Armstrong said, if someone is married to someone, and they get caught at a time of weakness and get tempted and they commit a sin, then a Christian is going to forgive someone when they've repented of the sin, just like God will. But if some people have just kind of been waiting for an excuse to catch someone so they can get rid of them and get a new wife, you know, that's not Christian in the first place. Well, you played the harlot with many lovers. All right, that's the definition. And yet, return again to me. They expect to be able to do that. You know, they don't ever want to be have it permanent where they can't keep coming back to the other person. And isn't that what you usually find in humans, you know? They say, oh, well, we're pleased to dwell with them, you know. They want to have somebody there to keep house and cook and take care of children and be there for them when they want them and all, and yet they want to run around as well. No, that's you can't do that, you know. If you're pleased to dwell with someone, that means you're setting yourself apart for them exclusively. But they thought they could just play the harlot with many lovers and yet just go back to God and, you know, they should be allowed to do it. Now, that isn't true. Lift up your eyes unto the high places and see where you've not been lean with. So there it shows a part of that practice of Ashtaroth and Astarte and all that was sexual involvement in the high places. Lift up your eyes to the high places and see where you haven't been lain with. Now he's talking about idolatry with false religion here with Easter. In the ways have you sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickedness. So notice what God brands what they're doing. You've been lain with on the high places. You've polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickedness. This is the word evil again, rea. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there's been no latter rain. So God is going to cause nations to wake up and learn lessons by not getting the early rain and the latter rain. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there's been no latter rain, and you had a whores for it. You refused to be ashamed. So that doesn't just sound like one innocent, well, not let's not say innocent, but one slip-up of adultery. Is that what this is sounding like to you? That isn't what it's saying. You have a whore's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You're the guide, same word as friend in the Hebrew, you're the friend of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? So you notice a lot of times, because God doesn't just crack down on you immediately, you think that maybe something isn't that bad, or maybe something isn't that wrong. So we have to be careful about that. How do you know how long God will reserve his anger? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you've spoken and done evil things, as you could. That same word, rea, again. The Eternal said also to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? So here's talking about the 10 tribes again. She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. So God is likening the practices that went on in the name of Easter to what Israel as a nation was doing with lovers. I said after she'd done all these things, turn you to me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now, what's the word treacherous there? You remember what Malachi says about it. You're not to deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. So what did treacherous Judah, the sister, do? How's the word treacherous used in these passages? Well, I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away. So, you know, right away men jumped on one verse and they said, see there, God put someone away simply for adultery. That isn't true. That's not true at all. You better read the whole paragraph, the whole context. That isn't what he's been saying above, and that isn't what he's saying now either. Now, if you just take verse 8 out all by itself, you still can't get away with it. Look at the last part of the verse. I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So it didn't say she went and committed adultery also. It said she went and played the harlot also. But he already told us what Israel did. And now he's saying Judah did it also. Even after seeing what happened to Israel because of what they did. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Uh-oh. That's talking about idolatry there. It's talking about spiritual adultery. It's not saying God put anybody away or gave them a divorce for sexual adultery. It's saying spiritual adultery. Because he said what she did physically. You polluted the land with your whoredoms. You know, you played the harlot with many lovers. You know, you need to circle those kind of phrases so nobody can mislead you about what Jeremiah teaches. Now, what about all those other scriptures, though, that show where God put somebody away because of adultery? Well, all those other scriptures, Isaiah 50 and verse 1, that's all those others. Isaiah 50 and verse 1. Let's just see what that says. This says the Eternal, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away. Well, what did she do that she was put away by a bill of divorcement? Well, we've already read that. It wasn't just a simple slip up or mistake in something repented of. That's not what's described in the first part of Jeremiah 3 at all. He talks about a forehead that's like stone that would refuse to be ashamed. He's talked about someone who's gone the way of harlotry with many lovers for so long that they can't even be ashamed. As you'll read a little later, they can't even blush. They're so steeped in it that they're going to refuse to stop it and come out of it, but they still want to come back to God as well. Well, that God won't allow. And yet, you know, the God who was married to Israel in the Old Testament died, so he's free to remarry, you know, and of course he's going to take his same wife back again. Well, reading on in Jeremiah anyway, it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom. So notice the likeness of whoredom. It wasn't any big thing. Just got less and less despicable and dirty, and the likeness. She defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and stocks, with the idols they made out of stones and stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hadn't turned to me with her whole heart, but feignedly. So if you want to know how God terms Judah's worship, here's the descriptions. Feignedly, just hypocritically, not genuine, not wholeheartedly. Well, the Eternal said to me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Now, you might notice in Ezekiel 16, the exact same things are stated, showing how they always harmonize. Ezekiel 16. Now, you might notice verse 26, as well as the rest of the chapter. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but verse 26, you've also committed fornication with the Egyptians, your neighbors, and have increased your whoredoms to provoke me to anger. So once again, notice what Israel did. They didn't just commit adultery. They committed fornication with their neighbors, the Egyptians, and they increased their whoredoms. Now, come on over then to verse 51. Neither has Samaria committed half of your sins, Jerusalem, Judah. You've multiplied your abominations more than they. You've justified your sisters in all your abominations which you've done. You also, which have judged your sisters, bear your own shame for your sins that you've committed, more abominable than they. They're more righteous than you. Yea, you be confounded also and bear your shame in that you have justified your sisters. So just like Jeremiah, Ezekiel says Judah even went beyond what Israel did. Back to Jeremiah anyway, in chapter 3. Here again, the word herself is the word soul. Judah justified her soul. Her own self. That's her soul. Her own self. They always hide it away in their translating. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. And say, return, you backsliding Israel, says the Eternal. So you see where they've gone into captivity to a power out of the north. And then when they're brought back, come out of the north. I'll not cause mine anger to fall upon you, or cause my face or countenance to fall, for I am merciful, gracious, says the Eternal. That's another word they don't ever translate in the Old Testament, you know. There's not supposed to be any grace in the Old Testament. So everywhere it's the word grace, they translate merciful, long-suffering, you know, anything they can. I am gracious, says the Eternal, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. So always that's the first step. Anybody has to acknowledge their iniquity. So all these so-called Christians are going to be sacrificing at the beginning of the millennium to show they had plenty of sins. They weren't sinless. They weren't going God's way. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Here the word again is Avon. Evil or wicked, that you have transgressed, there's the Hebrew word, pasha, rebelled. Here you get three or four different words all in these passages showing what they did. So when you come to repentance, One of the things I've always gone through with people counseling about baptism is to show the different sins you have to repent of. What you are, what you haven't done you should have done, what you did you shouldn't have done. You know, when you think about sin to repent of, there's lawlessness, iniquity, evil, wickedness, transgression, missing the mark. You know, there are a lot of different things that in God's sight are sin. So here when Israel is told to repent and have God's grace, they have to acknowledge their lawlessness. They have to acknowledge that they've been rebels against the eternal your God, that they have scattered their ways to the strangers. Take a little bit from Roman, a little bit from Greeks, a little bit from Egypt, a little bit out of Babylon, put it all together and put a Christian name on it and flag it around as Christianity. You've scattered your ways to the strangers, foreigners, under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, says the Eternal. Turn, O backsliding Israel. So here again, turn you is the same as the Greek word repent. O backsliding children, says the Eternal, because I'm married to you. Well, how could he say that? He's not married to them. He already put them away. They were guilty of all these things, and yet when he brings them out of the north country and shows grace to them after they acknowledge their past, then he says, I'm married to you. Not I was, or I will be, but I am. And I'll take you, one of a city, two of a family, I'll bring you to Zion, the church. And then you'll be taught God's way from the church, and then you'll go out as examples to other countries. I'll give you pastors, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So they always had pastors. It shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days. Now we get back to those phrases out of Isaiah, in that day, in those days, says the Eternal, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Eternal. So the time is coming when we're not going to look to that physical ark of the covenant. They still come in on high tide and low tide. Yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. Now they're describing the word we read earlier in verse 6 properly. God doesn't punish just for missing the mark that severely, and he doesn't punish just for vanity that strongly, but when it gets so crooked that you're lawless and revolting and warped in your very being, then God has to chasten you severely. This people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Eternal our God. So there's no fear in any of their religions that gives rain, the former and the latter. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it's normal, you know. To have rain in the Bible days, to have rain in harvest time was unbelievable. He gives the former rain and the latter rain in his season. He reserves to us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And that referring probably back to the old Word of God where he said, you might notice Genesis 8 and verse 22, right after they had the flood, and a lot of people died there. God said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So that's, God put the sun and the moon there, and as long as the earth remains, you'll never have all winter. You won't have to worry about the earth becoming a great ice. Like the scientists say, by a certain year, you know, things are going to happen and the earth's going to be one massive iceberg or something. No, it isn't true. As long as the earth remains, there'll be cold and heat, summer and winter. There'll be seed time and harvest. And that's what that prophecy is about there in verse 24. The same God that gives the rain in the seasons, in the right volume, at the right season, he's also guaranteed man that there'll be the harvest seasons. There'll be summer and winter, spring and fall. And now in verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things. Now, in this case, the word iniquities is the word avon, which is just
the evil of your nature, your own greed, your own vanity, your own competition and warring nature. Your very sins of your members have turned away these things. Man's gotten greedy, so he farms all the land and cuts down all the trees and irrigates and everything else, so you don't have the former rain and the latter rain. You don't have the seasons distinct like they ought to be. But don't blame God for that. Your iniquities have done those things to you. And your sins, your missings of the mark, have withheld the good things from you. Now that's why God says you shouldn't sin. It isn't because God is God and he can just say, well, I'll make that sin because that tastes good and I want to save the best for myself. And you know, that isn't the way God is. When you sin, you withhold good things from yourself. When you go in the sins of your nature, you turn away the good things, the rain in due season, and the strong seasons and harvest. For among my people are found wicked men, same word as evil there, Rhea. They lay wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. You can't believe how scheming and plotting some people's robberies and crookednesses are. Laying wait, like someone trying to figure out some new kind of a snare. They had a man up in Illinois that figured out a way to, this counter wouldn't count both of your axles when you went across, so he got half everything that went across there. It's impossible. When they built it, it was foolproof. Maybe for the builders, not for the developer or the guy that ran it. He figured out a way to... I don't know how many nights he was lying awake, setting a snare, but he made one. He developed one. No end of the tricks that they pull. As a cage is full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they're become great and waxen rich. All you have to do is watch television for one night, and you can see that scripture fulfilled. Houses full of deceit, lying and treachery and trickery and scheming and misrepresenting, and they're waxen fat. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. Here the Hebrew word is ratia, lawless, without law, anarchist. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Well, how do you judge the cause of the fatherless? Well, what's God's word say they're entitled to? Well, the third tithe. Over and over again, what is God's judgment as to what the fatherless are entitled to? What about the poor and the widow and the stranger and the needy? What is justice? What's God's judgment that they're entitled to? Where they're entitled to a tenth from all of us 2 times in 7 years. When you use human reasoning and go contrary to that, then you're not judging the cause of the fatherless. Yet, people that don't do that, that go their own way, that don't obey God, seem to prosper. And the right of the needy, they don't judge. Now God says, you want to know why I'm going to bring you down as the Christian nations first? Well, let me just tell you. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Eternal? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this that goes around claiming it's Christian, saying it goes by the Bible, and that look at the fruit of it. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, the word wonderful back then didn't mean what it does today. The word would be better. An astounding and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. In God's sight, it's not a harmless thing when someone takes the name Christian and puts it on a lot of paganism. And for prophets to prophesy falsely and say, well, we're God's nation and we're going to have a great revival and God's going to be with us and we're going to defeat those Asiatic hordes and we're going to defeat those Muslim Arabs and we're going to rule the world, and the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests, they rule over people by their own trickeries, their own doctrines, their own practices and beliefs, not by God's word. They bear rule over the people by Christmas and Easter and Sunday and all kinds of paganism, immortal souls, ever-burning hells. You know, when I look back and think why I was baptized as a young boy in the Baptist church. You know, the preacher got up there and gave a hellfire and brimstone sermon, and, you know, I didn't want to go to heaven. You know, if it's the choice of what's the other alternative, I did. But I didn't want to go to heaven. Nobody could ever tell me what you do up there. You know, you fish up there, you play ball up there. Why did anybody want to go to heaven, you know? Ride around on the clouds and goof off all day and lazy around all day. Well, they rule over people by their lies. They threaten you with an ever-burning hell, and their priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. You can't get them to change. You can't get them to see how futile and empty and unbiblical it is. What will you do in the end thereof? God says, I don't have any other alternative. I've got to punish you first. And then he goes on with the same message in the next chapter. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, about 10 miles out of Jerusalem. Set up a sign of fire, a flare, as we call it, a fire signal, in Bethhaserim, the house of the vineyards, it means. For evil appears out of the north. There again, always where the power is coming from that's going to take Israel captive is out of the north. And out of Israel of that day, you know, our calendar goes by Judah or Palestine, and so does the description in prophecy. Evil appears out of the north, and great destruction. And even the armies of Assyria entered in from the north back at that time. I have likened the daughter of Zion. There again, not old Zion, not mother Zion, not the original Zion, but this is the latter-day descendant, the daughter of Zion. I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her, pitch their tents against her about, feed everyone in his place, prepare a war against her. So here shepherds are likened to leaders of armies that are going to be taking flocks in to devour a pasture land or a land of God. Prepare you war against her. Arise, let's go up at noon. And of course, that was the heat of the day when everybody would be in the shade resting. You know, it's surprising, back at that time, you couldn't go anywhere during the noon hour, during the heat of the day hour. Everybody's having a siesta. So he said, let's catch them asleep, catch them relaxed at noon, unaware. Woe unto us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let's go by night, let's destroy her palaces. For thus has the Eternal Host said, and this is the first time we've run into that name of God, the Eternal of Hosts, and yet it's over 60 times just in the book of Jeremiah. The Eternal of Hosts. Hew you down trees, cast them out, in other words, dump baskets full of dirt until you've built a ramp to go right over the wall. Cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She's wholly oppression in the midst of her. Everybody oppressing everybody else, getting them in a deal, or violence against them, or taking their wife, or lying against them, or holy oppression in the midst of her. You know, a lot of times when you read Bible prophecy and you think about the capital of Israel, it's good to think about Washington and London. Think about the capital cities of Israel. It always was striking to me that even in states, You rarely ever have a lot of big groups of God's people, even in the capital cities. We never did have anybody in Springfield, Illinois. I don't have a church there this day. So many other capitals of states are that way, and the capitals of countries. But somehow the corruptors assemble together in the seat of government, in the center of government. As a fountain casts out her waters, so she casts out her wickednesses. Evil, same word, rea. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. And they hear the news and read the paper, and that's about the way you feel in Los Angeles. Before me continually, grief and wounds, violence and spoil. Like a fountain casting out her waters. That's the way the evil is cast out of the nation, the peoples. Be you instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you. lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. So God cries out to them to repent, to listen, to accept correction, to take heed and hearken, but otherwise God's soul will depart. In other words, God will just remove his hedge from about them like he had around Job, and then they'll be made desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, they'll thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back your hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. So very little is going to be left in Israel. Even down to the last third that's not destroyed, as we'll see in Ezekiel, even out of that last third, a sword goes out after them. So God says that's a thoroughly gleaning the remnant like a vine. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? God said, I tried to go to the great, and they didn't see. They wouldn't listen. I tried to show the man in the streets and the market or anywhere, and nobody'd listen. So to whom shall I speak and give warning? Same word as testify in the New Testament. To whom shall I speak and witness? Same Greek word would be here in this Hebrew, place of the Hebrew, that they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They can't hearken. You know, uncircumcised ear. You haven't had it, the deadness of it cut away where it can hear. It's, they have ears and don't hear. Behold, the word of the Eternal is to them a reproach. Now, it's kind of interesting as you go through the prophecy of Jeremiah, they had a worse and worse attitude toward God's word as you go along. So notice in this case, it's the word of the Eternal is to them a reproach. Then in chapter 8 and verse 9, you might notice, the wise men are ashamed, they're dismayed and taken, lo, they've rejected the word of the Eternal. So at first it's just a reproach, then secondly, they just totally reject it. In chapter 17, you might notice now that they scoff at it. I don't know which stage we're in right now, but chapter 17 and verse 15, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Eternal? Let it come now. I say, we don't care. If it's going to happen, just let it happen while I'm watching Gunsmoke. Remember when we got that letter? We got a letter like that, you know. Someone said, take my name off your mailing list. I don't want to hear any more about all that gory future. If all that's going to happen, just let it happen. I'd rather not know about it. Just let it happen while I'm watching Gunsmoke. Well, that isn't sticking your head in the sand. Notice chapter 23 and verse 36. And the burden of the Eternal shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Eternal of Hosts, our God. So then they take what you say and turn it around and twist it and misquote it and misrepresent it, and then they turn the words, they pervert the words that you said. And they say, yeah, you've been telling all this, you're in cahoots with the enemy. You've been one that helped bring this all to pass. And you'll see what they did to Jeremiah because they took that attitude. Anyway, back to chapter 6 again. Therefore, I'm full of the fury of the Eternal. So he's getting ready to pour out the seven last plagues. That's the fury of the Eternal. And he's about ready to do it. I'm weary with holding in. God is tired of waiting. He looks down and sees how terrible the world's getting, and man just about ready to annihilate all life, with the nations all getting ready for the last battle. I'll pour it upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. In this case, the word children is the Hebrew word for a young child. So apparently things are going to be so bad that they even have much younger kids in the wars, like they've had even in the past war. For even the husband with a wife shall be taken, which was against God's law, you know. If you married a new wife, you couldn't go to war for a year. But people are so scarce when the wars are finally down to the last wars of man that they're having much younger people having to fight, even the husband with a wife, even the aged. So you're not going to get out of war because of age or youth anymore. Their houses shall be turned into others, with their fields and wives together. So the invader coming in will just take over everything. The wives and the properties, I'll stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Eternal. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone's given to covetousness. So one of the national calamities is materialism. Never satisfied with what you have, always wanting more, always trying to keep up with the Joneses, always wanting every new gadget and every new thing that comes out. Now, you know, you might keep that in mind. God says in the nation of Israel, from the least of them, the poorest, you know, no matter how poor people are, you'd be surprised some of the poor houses you'll see, but they've always got TV antennas sticking up and a colored TV going in the living room. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone's given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Boy, how accurate that is. We found ministers taking full salaries from the church while they had several other businesses going on all at the same time on the side. Now, one man moved into another minister's area that dropped out and kept the same phone number because it was a church phone listed in the church in the directory as a church number. And he hadn't been there too long. Somebody called him up and asked him about cement contractor job that he wanted done. And then a little later, somebody called him up about leasing his airplane that he had for lease, and had three or four different jobs going all the same time. And supposed to be a minister at the same time. You know, one man we had compassion on and said, well, all right, go ahead and stay there another year and work out the sale of your home and get things ready because, you know, for sure you'll be moving in a year from now. So right away, you know, he borrowed $40,000, $50,000 and went into a business with one of the church members. And then he said, now when they ask me to leave in a year, I won't have to go. And, well, you know, when I read that scripture, boy, that's personal to me because when you've had to deal with a lot of cases like that in the last year and a half, you know what God's talking about here. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. Get the best of a deal, or be crooked, or fudge, or cheat. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly. So notice how they keep people from being jolted, or from waking up. God says he strikes a wound, they're hurt. They recognize something's weird about the weather, about the financial condition of the country, and yet, what do you think now that President Reagan has come right out and laid it on the line about the financial condition of the country? Well, I can tell you what's going to happen. Verse 14, those politicians are going to heal the hurt, the daughter of God's people slightly, saying, no, we're not going to have any depression. No, we're not going down. We've always worked out our finances. We got good men there now, and they'll turn it around, and we'll come out of it great. Well, you know, if you believe that, somebody could sell you snowballs in Alaska. Well, look what God says. Every time a real problem is exposed, every time God really brings up a wound or makes people recognize there's something wrong, then it's healed. Peace, peace, when there's no peace. Now, how many times have we read that? Peace, peace. Back in Isaiah, we read that. Chapter 26 and verse 3, they said, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Well, they didn't even recognize it was an abomination. Christmas and Easter and all the lies they teach their children, they don't even recognize that those are abominations. No, they're not ashamed when they've committed abomination. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Now, what happens to people when they can't blush? It's kind of unique that people are able to blush, and then when you get kind of experienced in sin, or you get kind of calloused or hardened by sin, you can't blush anymore. And yet, even women that are married and been married for years, living with a husband, and yet they can still blush. But what happens to people when they get out in whoredom or harlotry or lewdness and they can't blush? They become steeped and hardened and calloused in their wrong. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they'll be cast down, says the Eternal. Thus says the Eternal, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. So if somebody wants to wake up and repent, then stand in the way of the threatened calamity. Stand up and it can be stopped. Do something and we'll not have it come. Ask for the old paths. Wonder why God keeps bringing that up. All the churches want to do away with the old paths. So that's the Old Testament. That's that old law. That's old, you know. Yet God always says, ask you for the old paths. Well, that's what we're in. Where is the good way? Walk therein. You'll find rest for your souls. How about that, you know? That's quoted right in the New Testament. Jesus quoted that himself. If you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and you'll find rest to your souls. Well, I wonder if Christ had some new formula. Jeremiah says the formula is go back to the old paths. Go back to the good old way. Walk therein and you'll find rest to your souls. Of course, if you've got immortal souls, they don't need rest anyway. But if you've got sinning souls, they need rest. Human, physical. But they say, we will not walk therein. No, sir, the law's done away with. None of that Old Testament for me. Why, that's the dispensation of law. You know, they've got a Heinz variety of ways to get out of it. But every church says, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. No, we're not going to hearken. We're not going to listen. None of that's going to happen. All those prophets are windbags. That's really, how could you better describe the attitude in Israel today than God did way back there those millennia ago? Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what's among them. And of course here's the word that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. Same word back in Exodus 12, verses 3 and 6 and 19. The congregation that kept the Passover, that gathered together back there. Hear, O earth, behold, I'll bring evil on this people. Now, if Israel is just little old podunk Palestine, Judah, then why would God have to bother all the nations and bother the whole earth about it? But when the time comes for God to punish his nation Israel, it relates to the whole earth and all nations. Now, how could you ever explain that if you try to say Israel is just 3 million Jews over in Palestine? And yet some people in their ignorance still insist on that. And yet when their Israel's time of punishment comes, God says, therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, hear, O earth. Behold, I'll bring evil on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they've not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. So all the religions do away with the law. You know, the Adventists say the Ten Commandments are great, but the rest of the law is done away with. The Jehovah's Witnesses say all the law is done away with. And the Lutherans say, no, the Ten Commandments are great, as long as you let us change the fourth one. No, nobody has God's law. They all get around it one way or the other. They spiritualize it away, nail it to the cross, make it national with Israel. One way or the other, they're going to get around it. But what does God say? Israel just doesn't hearken to my words, nor to my law. They reject it. To what purpose comes there to me? Incense from Sheba. And of course, Sheba is the southern area of Arabia. And the sweet cane from a far country. Your burnt offerings aren't acceptable. Now, your sacrifices aren't sweet to me. So God doesn't say, well, live as you please, just so you offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, you're going to find later, he says, those don't ever take away your guilt. Those were meant to show you how much sin you did commit. Those were there to show you that sin doesn't pay. They weren't there to atone for your sin. They weren't there to cover your sin. To what purpose then? No matter where you are. Whether you're in a captivity or where you are, if you're in Sheba and you offer incense to me, what purpose has it? I don't go by sacrifice and incense. Why, any sweet cane or any burnt offerings, they're just not acceptable. Look at your ways you live. None of your sacrifices are sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I'll lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Because of these stumbling blocks that God puts there. Therefore, for thus saith the Eternal, behold, the people comes from the north country. So all over again, God shows you what nations, verse 18, he's talking to, coming from the north country. A great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. In other words, reaching out all over a massive area, reaching from horizon to horizon, from a great distance. They'll lay hold on bow and spear. They're cruel. They have no mercy. They're warring by nature. They think that's the way to keep people from taking advantage of you and getting what you want. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride upon horses. So sure enough, the way Joel pictures them, set in array as men for war, against you, O daughter of Zion. So these people are alien. They're different by language and nature. They're warring, laying hold on bow and spear, and they're not going to have mercy. They're going to kill anybody, young or old or what. We've heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain is a woman in travail. You know, when you think about some of the tortures in World War II, and having heard the fame of some of the gas chambers and torture chambers, and then you realize those nations are back, not just one of them next time, though, or two, but 10 of them, all allied together with a religious leader promising them victory. No wonder. When we hear the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble. Anguish takes hold of us. Pain as a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Terror. Just fright and dread, and people aren't going to be able to collect their courage and stand and defend. O daughter of my people, gird you with sackcloth, wallow yourself in ashes, make you mourning. If you really repent and really humble yourself and admit your sin, maybe it won't happen to you, or it wouldn't happen to you. So just like you would grieve for an only son, girding with sackcloth, wallowing in ashes, making mourning, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly, notice again, it's always a surprise, it's always suddenly, unexpected, unbelievable, it happened so fast, so rapidly, you didn't anticipate it. I've set you for a tower and a fortress among my people. So now he's talking to the prophet again, and telling him that he's there to foresee things and be like a watchman on a watchtower and let the people know what's going to happen to them. Let them know about their way. They're all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They're brass and iron. They're all corruptors. In other words, instead of being like gold and silver, the way the people of God were supposed to be, they're brass and iron. They're allied with nations that are brass and iron. They're depending on the iron of the legs of the Roman beast. They're depending on the brass of the Grecian power of the past. Instead of being depending on God, they're all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed to the fire. The founder melts. It melts in vain because the wicked aren't plucked away. So here God's likening purifying to purifying metals. A refiner refines, and yet the wickedness isn't taken away. You can heat up to strong heat so much that the lead would be consumed to the fire, and have the refiner kindle his fire 7 times like they did in Daniel, and yet the wicked aren't going to be purged of their wickedness. Reprobate silver, men will call them, because the Eternal has rejected them. They won't be purged. They won't be cleansed or purified. They persist in their wickedness. Like the book of Revelation says, the wicked will do wickedly still and not repent. So God, as a parent, at one time seems to have hope that maybe they will wake up and repent and listen. Then he says they won't, they probably won't. So then he mentions about the dread of how they're going to just be destroyed and not repent. And it goes on the same story in the next chapter. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal saying, stand in the gate of the Eternal's house. So now instead of just proclaiming the wrongs of the nation, now he's going to go right to the religion. What are you doing in the name of God? What's going on in God's house? Stand right there in the forecourt. Proclaim this to those going in and out of the temple. Proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Eternal, all Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Eternal. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel. Now there's another different title. You know, he has so many names for God in the book of Jeremiah. I haven't counted up all the different ones, but you can't believe the many different names and combinations of names he uses. Many, many different ones. This particular name and title is 32 times in the book of Jeremiah. The Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel. Thus he says, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. But don't you trust in lying words, saying, well, this is where God's temple is. This is God's holy land. These are God's people. We're God's chosen. We're God's nation. We're descendants of Abraham. Why, don't trust in that. You're trusting in lying words. You know, we're going to have to one of these days tell Jeremiah 7 to those people right there in Judea. And they're going to hate us when we do. But that's too bad. Until we gain their respect and they know who we are, then they're going to hate us anyway when we tell them the news. Trust you not in lying words, saying the temple of the Eternal, the temple of the Eternal, the temple of the Eternal of these. Why, look at all these. Look at these buildings and this altar and these people. And why, we're God's people. This is God's Zion. This is God's Moriah. You know, this is God's holy spot. If you thoroughly amend your ways, that's what's going to spare you. Not who you are, where you are. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. See, that shows you what judgments are. Statutes are laws that show you your duty to God. And a judgment is a decision made by a judge as to what a brother should do toward a brother. So the only way you execute judgment is look back and see what God's judgments say. If you borrow something from your neighbor and break it while you have it, what do you do? Just tell him you're sorry and give it back? No. That's not what it says. You try that. Does that work? No, that doesn't work. What does that neighbor feel toward you from then on? Well, yeah, remember that time I loaned you my lawnmower and you threw that rock through it there? No, I'm not going to loan you my Cadillac. You can't take care of my lawnmower. I'm not loaning my pickup. You know, if you follow God's laws, they work, you know. If you borrow a lawnmower and destroy it, and then you give him another one in its place, then what'll he do next time you want to borrow something? Sure, help yourself. You know, whatever I got, anything you need. But that's the way you thoroughly execute judgment. Just go by whatever God's word says. If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, boy, over and over again, he keeps talking about the third tithe, doesn't he? That's right. You'll find that. That'll dumbfound you. How many times he brings that up in the books of prophecy? And yet, you know, we've got Social Security, and we think we're doing a great thing for the elderly. Well, how much would we do for them if everybody in America, twice in 7 years, put aside 10% for the fatherless, widow, and strangers? Now, maybe compared to other nations, we do well for our elderly, but that's not what you got to compare it to. If you claim you're the Christian nation, then you got to compare it to Christianity, the Bible, you know. So God says, as a nation, we oppress the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And the word oppress really is more the word defraud. You rob them of their legal right. Well, now, wait a minute. What is their legal right? Well, what does God's law say their right is? And then when you don't give them what God's law says is their right, you're defrauding them. Well, those guys in 1611 didn't like that word, so they translated it oppress. Well, that's all right. That isn't what it says. And shed not innocent blood in this place. Of course, if you don't give what's due the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and they die, their blood's on your hands. You're shedding innocent blood. Now, maybe that means more by violence or something, but it's in the context of defrauding the stranger, fatherless, and widow. In this place, right while you're standing here on this holy ground saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, look what you're doing. You're not paying them the tithe they're entitled to. You're not executing God's laws between a man and his neighbor. You're walking after other gods to your hurt. Then I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Then you can say the temple of the eternal, the holy land, God's people. Then I'll cause you to dwell in this place, in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking the word forever means endlessly. It doesn't. It means as long as the parties involved in the forever continue. But if somebody says forever and ever, well, that means forever, you know. That means endlessly. You can't have it one forever if it means endlessly by itself. Behold, you trust in lying words that can't profit. You can say you're Abraham's seed, you're Jerusalemites, you're dwelling there in God's country and God's city all you want, but you're trusting in lying words. They're not going to profit you. Look what you do. You steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal with all your Christmas and Easter and paganism Sunday. You walk after other gods whom you don't know. Then you come and stand before me in this house that's called by my name and say, well, we're Christians. It's all right for us to practice these. There's nothing wrong with Christmas tree and Easter rabbits and Sunday and Halloween and all that. We're delivered to do all these things. They're harmless. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, you know anybody that does that, that stands in Christian churches, saying they're Christian churches and saying they're delivered to do all those abominations? Well, there are not but about 180 million of them that I know of, in America at least. They do that all the time. Maybe some of them only on Christmas and New Year's. I mean, Christmas and Easter, not New Year's. They come and stand before God in a house that's called by the name Christian and say, oh, these are all right. These have been Christianized. We made Christian days out of all this paganism. Is this house that's called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Well, it sure is. The Christian church is full of robbers. People taking money from people, teaching them nothing, giving them no food. People sitting in a house called Christian, robbers, not tithing. I know all kinds of houses called by God's name. Endless names of churches, you know. Behold, even I have seen it, says the Eternal. But go you now into my place, which is in Shiloh. You want to see what happens to a holy place and how much you can trust in a place? Go down there and take a look at Shiloh. What's it look like now? I set my name there at first. See what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. The evil of my people. The word there. And all you can turn back there and read in 1 Samuel 4 all about what God did to Shiloh and how he chose it and then abandoned it and destroyed it. And now, because you've done all these works, people claim there aren't any Christian works, but look at all their works. Christmas and Easter and Halloween and Sunday. You've done all these works, says the Eternal. I spake to you, rising up early and speaking, but you didn't hear, and I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore, I guess that's scriptural basis for having early morning broadcasts. Huh? Well, I don't know. That rising up early, speaking to you late, you get to broadcast about all hours you want to. I used to count the times I could hear it driving across Texas and Missouri and Kansas. And therefore, I'll do to this house that's called by my name, wherein you trust. See, they say, well, we're the Christian nations. We're not going to be destroyed. I mean, surely they're going to be told by the Pope that they're God's people and they're the Christian. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Eternal. So all countries on earth are going to have one God, one religion, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination
of their evil heart. The word imagination is literally the word stubbornness. You find it 8 times in Jeremiah. It's kind of unusual, you know, that this word is only in Jeremiah and also in Psalm 81 outside of the first 5 books. You find it in Deuteronomy 29:19. And yet, why would you have a word that's used in the law, and yet it's used nowhere else except Jeremiah, except one time in Psalm 81? And yet it just shows how the whole thing ties together. No more walking after the stubbornness of their evil heart, Rea. In those days, now notice, the setting has been bringing them out of their captivity from the north, pouring grace on them. They've acknowledged their sin. God's married to them. He takes out from among them and brings them to the church, Zion, gives them pastors. They'll no longer say the Ark of the Covenant, but Jerusalem is going to be called the throne of God. All the nations are gathered to Jerusalem. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north. Now, you know, how are these people that say the Jews in Palestine represent all 12 tribes of Israel, how are they going to answer that verse in that context? There isn't any way they can answer that. There isn't any way they can answer several things here in Jeremiah that we've been reading about. Talks about all the families of the house of the family of Israel. So in those days that he's been depicting in this paragraph we've been reading, in those days, Judah is still an independent, separate house in a different country. And in fact, in the Hebrew terminology, it's even worded, instead of saying, they shall walk with the house of Israel, it literally says, they shall go unto the house of Israel. And they shall come together. In other words, the word come there, they shall enter back into the land of their promise, out of this captivity at the same time. Out of the land of the north to the land I've given for an inheritance to your fathers. Well, I said, how shall I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land? A goodly heritage of the hosts of nations. And I said, you'll call me my father and shall not turn away from me. So now they're back with God, and God's their father, and surely, as a wife, treacherously departs from her husband. Now that's how God uses this word, treacherously. Most of the times related to marriage and how you deal with one another in a marriage. And for a wife to depart from her husband, that's treacherous. And for a husband to depart from his wife, that's treacherous. So have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel? So now he's probably talking about the 10 tribes again, going back to the time they, like a wife treacherously departing from a husband, that's the way they did God. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. So now, right where they committed all of their abominations and lewdnesses and wretchednesses, they're right back there weeping with them, weeping over them. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping, supplications of the children of Israel, because they've perverted their way, they've forgotten the eternal their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I'll heal your backslidings. There again, they're addressed plural. They're not one child, they're not one country, they're not one nation. Behold, we come unto you, for you're the eternal our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hope far from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Now you can take that either where they worship their gods, all these other gods that they worship from the hills and mountains, or you can take it all the countries and the kingdoms they depended on. In vain they hope for any salvation from their allies. Truly, in the eternal our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. All their labors were in paganism and idolatry. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, they've all been devoured in the labor of all this heathenism. We lie down in our shame. Our confusion covers us. For we have sinned, missed the mark, against the eternal our God. We and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, we haven't obeyed the voice of the eternal our God. And now God goes on saying to them, if you'll return, if you'll repent, O Israel, says the eternal, return to me. So these are admonitions to repent as a nation. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight. Now, what are abominations? Well, that's especially terrible. They talk about sin and evil and wickedness and lawlessness, iniquity. But now he's talking about abominations. So certain things were so terrible, they were abominations. Out of my sight, then you'll not remove. In other words, you'll avoid a captivity if you repent. And you'll swear the eternal lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they'll glory. For thus says the eternal to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Here the word is Ish. To the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the eternal. Take away the foreskins of your heart. That's an unusual terminology. The only other place spiritual circumcision is indicated like that's back in Deuteronomy. Can you imagine that even in the book of the law? They talked about the spirit circumcision, Deuteronomy 10:16, and Deuteronomy 30:6. But this is spiritual circumcision in Jeremiah. But it's not talking about the physical nation, but people becoming converted. That's the only way you can circumcise yourselves of your heart. Take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth. In other words, unless you're going to get the seven last plagues, you better circumcise your hearts if you're going to escape the fury, the seven last plagues. It's going to come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it. Now, there's another good verse for hell. You know, what is hell? It isn't something that burns forever and ever and ever and ever. It's something that burns without any being able to quench it until it does its job. You know, God said Sodom and Gomorrah suffered as an example of eternal fire. They're not still burning. People aren't even sure they know where Sodom and Gomorrah are. They're at the bottom of the Dead Sea. That's where they are, where they were. But you know, when fire from God comes, it burns up. Nobody quenches it. So you're seeing that again and again. We saw that all the way through Isaiah, all the way through Jeremiah. Fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare you in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, you know, when God gives something again and again, that way it's just for emphasis. Declare, publish, say, blow you the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together. Say, assemble yourselves. Let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I'll bring evil from the north. See, they're always the same direction. The final punishment's going to come on Israel and where they used to be from Palestine. North is Europe. I'll bring evil from the north and a great destruction. So that's what's going to end up. The great destruction. The lion. Old Nebuchadnezzar, the lion, the king of Babylon, has come up from his thicket. The destroyer of the nations is on his way. So that future is going to be another resurrection of the old Babylonian empire. Nebuchadnezzar was ahead of it all the time. So the lion has come up from his thicket. The destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. In other words, if you can repent, maybe you can be spared from it. For the fierce anger of the eternal is not turned back from us, and it'll come to pass at that day. There's that key phrase again. Says the eternal, the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests, and the prophets. And you know, when it's repeated again and again that way, it's just for emphasis. You wouldn't have to keep putting those ands in there and all those terminologies. But it just makes it stronger and stronger and stronger every time you read it. Then I said, Ah, Lord Eternal, surely you greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying you'll have peace. How can they accuse God and blame God for that? Well, God allowed false prophets to say it and didn't stop them. So if God allowed something and didn't stop it, it's word as if God did it. It's over and over you'll find that. They can't say God greatly deceived this people. God didn't say they'd have peace. God sent prophets to tell them they were going to have captivity. But false prophets came all the time and said they'd have peace. Whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. Boy, that's kind of hard to swallow as a Baptist, isn't it? Don't worry, no sword can body your soul, you know. I mean, sword might cut your head off or stab your heart and kill you, but it can't body your soul. Yeah, it can. Your soul can bleed. It needs to eat and drink, and it can sing, and now your soul can get a sword even. At that time, so notice those phrases, always tying it all at the same time, shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. So notice again, not God's ancient people, not God's original bride, but the daughter of that ancient people. A dry wind, not to fan or to cleanse, the full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also I'll give sentence against them. Behold, he'll come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, we're spoiled. And how would you term modern warfare and weaponry way back there several millennia ago? Well, God describes it fairly well there. Chariots, a whirlwind, horses swifter than eagles. It's quite descriptive. Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. Now here, the word is the same word as rebellious down in verse 17. From the Hebrew word resha, but they don't translate it that way. You know, some places the word wickedness is from rea, some places it's from, it's just not consistent. Wash your heart from rebelliousness, not just evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your vain thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Of course, Dan is the northernmost border, and they're the first territory hit when the invaders would strike. So the voice would begin to declare from the northern border of Dan and go right on down to Ephraim, the leader of the 10 tribes. Make you mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. You know, I wonder how people would understand that if they think the final devastation on Israel is going to be by all those Arabs surrounding it. You know, when I read, I wouldn't say Jordan and Lebanon and Syria and Egypt, and I wouldn't say those are from a far country. That's right next to you. It's not from a far country. But the thing that needs to be made mention of to the nations, that needs to be published against Jerusalem, is that watchers come from a far country. So they've already got watchers spying it out, looking it over, weighing when and where and how, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of the field are they against her round about. Because she's been rebellious against me, says the Eternal. Not just transgressors, not just missing the mark, but rebellious. Your way and your doings have procured these things to you. See, don't blame God. They brought it on themselves. It's their own doings. This is your wickedness, because it's bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Here again, the word wickedness there is the same word, rebelliousness. It's not the word evil, rea. So, you know, people can miss the mark, and God doesn't send you into captivity. And then maybe if you get a little worse, you know, and you start transgressing, and then you start being evil, but when you get as far as resha, rebellious, and then you get as far as Avon, crooked in your very nature, then God has to deal with you. So here he says, your wickedness has brought this on yourselves. My bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. So he's so frightened and so agonizing over what's coming, that his heart's beating rapidly and making a noise within him, and has these gut feelings, his stomach tied in knots. I can't hold my peace because you've heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So I guess your soldier ears, because what else hears the sound of the trumpet? He says, you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet. So your soul has to include your hearing, your ears. The alarm of war. Now there's a good Bible definition. The word trumpet means an alarm of war, by that very verse definition. Now, when this trumpet comes, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains, still speaking of tent dwellers, in a moment. So it shows again what Revelation shows. It's going to come swiftly, unexpectedly, astoundingly, and yet it's going to be destruction upon destruction. The whole land is going to end up spoiled. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? So it's going to last a good while, for my people is foolish. They've not known me. So over and over and over again, the people of Israel, the people of the Bible, are ones that don't really know God. And yet as we read more and more, you can't have any doubts who they are, because they believe in the God of the Bible, and yet they're ones practicing Baalism, and it nails them down. They're sottish children. That's the 1611 Old English term from the Celtic. The word sod means stupid, or the word sot. They have none understanding. They're wise to do evil. This time the word is rea, but to do good they have no knowledge. They don't even know what good is. The law's done away with. How can they know what good is? To do good they have no knowledge. They don't understand about it. Just take the Bible and live by it. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. It's a good Adventist verse. You know, they ignore the whole chapter, jump right into the middle of the chapter, and quote verse 23 and say, that's the way it's going to be when Christ comes back, raptures the saints off to heaven, and burns everybody else with the face of the earth's surface. Now, you know, any similarity between that and the Bible is purely accidental. But you know, everybody's got somebody going to heaven. You know, this is the only church that doesn't have anybody going to heaven. Even the Church of God, Seventh Day, you know, they got some guys went to heaven. Enoch and Elijah, they went to heaven. Well, they didn't do any such thing, but they believe they did. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses get the 144,000 to heaven. All the rest get wiped out, and then the meek get to inherit the earth after it's renewed, and the 144,000 get to stay up there in heaven. Well, if the Adventists, everybody goes up to heaven for 1,000 years, and everybody comes back down. You know, nobody's got it, right? Nobody goes to heaven, period, any time, you know. Well, going on here anyway. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Tohu and bohu. Those two Hebrew words again, like in Genesis 1 and verse 2. It's the only other place they're used together outside of Genesis 1 and verse 2. In Isaiah 34:11, we already saw that. The two words are used in another connection. Also, Isaiah 45:18. So you end up with four places, totally, in different ways those two are used together, tohu and bohu. The heavens, they had no light. In the words plural, they had no lights. I beheld the mountains, lo, they trembled. All the hills moved lightly. I beheld, lo, there was no man. This time it's Adam. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Eternal by His fierce anger. So when Christ comes back and the Battle of Armageddon takes place, if you had a bird's eye view, you'd see it like Jeremiah did. Thus says the Eternal, or this says the Eternal said, the whole land shall be desolate. What land's He talking about? It's first He said, I beheld the earth. Then all of a sudden now He says, the whole land of what? Yet I'll not make a full end. Well, you don't want to read that far if you're an Adventist. You know, you better quit before you get to verse 27. The whole land, and yet He's not going to make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. So that's when the sun doesn't give its light, and the moon's in the blood, and all the darkness there. The earth mourns, the heavens above will be black. because I have spoken, I have purposed, I'll not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee. How can they do that? There's no place to go. They're all obliterated, according to the teaching. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. What city is he talking about? Jerusalem? What land is he talking about? Israel? I'm talking about the whole earth. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. Well, who are horsemen? Joel tells you. The same nations out of the north. They shall go into thickets, climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken. And not a man dwell therein. Well, where'd they go? This word's Ish this time. Up above he talked about Adam. There was no Adam. Now he says there's not an Ish to dwell therein. And when you are spoiled, what will you do? So you see here he's talking about the land of Israel being spoiled, the cities of Israel. He's not talking about the whole earth. Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck you with ornaments of gold. So here, you know, in order to try to keep from being dealt with by the old lovers, you've got to try to fix yourself up for them so you can entice them out of doing to you what they're going to do to you. So he says, you can clothe yourself with crimson, deck you with ornaments of gold, though you rent your face with painting, though you enlarge your eyes with painting, in vain shall you make yourself fair. Lovers will despise you. They will seek your soul. Now, naturally, they put life in there. They don't want you to know lovers can seek your soul and kill it. Lovers despise you and seek your soul. For I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion. So, finally, God is going to be giving birth to his first spiritual family that bewails herself, that spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. How can your soul be wearied? Well, we'll pick up with chapter 5 next time, and we should be able to cover more chapters next time, but getting an introduction and kind of getting some of the basics and the background will take a little longer, and